Welcome to Her Bro, His Sis, a podcast hosted by sibling ministers discussing topics of faith and family.
Well, happy October. What a joy to see you again. Thank you all for joining in with us today. We're kind of coming to the end of our spiritual disciplines series. And we got just two more to go. And I'm kind of excited just to kind of see how the Lord kind of ends this as we kind of just culminate the series. I kind of feel like the next two kind of just really just speak to, you know, the entire spirit of the whole, if you will. And so today we're talking about celebration. So kind of cue you up for that. What do you have for us today as we get into that topic and as we discuss the topic of celebration?
It's really interesting because I can't even tell you what made me feel so drawn to that topic when this came up. But there was something about it as we got closer to it that just let me know this was just perfect for us at this time of the year and really of this season for us. We're literally entering a season of celebration with holidays coming up. We have, you know, Thursday, Thanksgiving coming up, which is November. We have Christmas coming up, which is December. And so all the stores have already been gearing up for the seasons of celebration. And just like, you know, we're ending our series, spiritual discipline, just to remind us all, like the disciplines are exercises that are intended to train our soul. They're habits and practices, experiences that are designed to develop and grow and strengthen our spirit. And one thing that God literally just shared with me just Friday, I was coming home from work week. This week I was in New York, and I just dropped in my spirit, celebration is our gift from God to creatively and freely express and share our joy and gratitude to Him and with others. So when we think about celebration, you know, gosh, this is so hard to just kind of pace myself because I just want to go in so many directions all at once right now. But when we think about celebration, the word itself, let me just start there. It's synonymous with blessing, to extol, to exalt, to glorify, to magnify, and praise. So in practical terms, we do celebrate pretty regularly. Even if you're not a believer, we celebrate as a people pretty regularly. Birthdays, weddings, anniversaries, holidays, other special occasions. And in those moments, we celebrate or bless, exalt, extol, glorify, or praise the person of honor. So the birthday boy, the birthday girl, whoever's event that it's centered around, we bless them, we exalt them, we honor them and all that. So if you think about that in those moments, like everything is centered on them, you're making them feel your love, your value, your adoration of their worth and in your life as much as you possibly can show them and express that to them. So you'll plan a party, you'll gather together, food is almost always involved, you give gifts, you share words, whether written or orally. So it's usually not a solo act, it's not a party of one. And the other thing it made me think about was our significant birthdays. So you recently had a birthday. I was fortunate enough to come and celebrate with you. And that whole idea, though, behind such a special event, some landmark birthdays, you know, some people are, you know, they'll celebrate every birthday and make a big deal out of everyone. But some landmark birthdays, like we really want to kind of like do something significant to etch in our mind, like, hey, this is a significant thing. And one thing I love that I also said this year was that event was for you, but we celebrated God and we celebrated people in that thing. And so you can't really have a celebration without joy. And true celebration, if we are connecting this to our series of disciplines, is not true celebration without Christ being the center of our celebration. So even if we're having that birthday party or we're having that event, like Jesus is still the core of our event of celebration. So all of those things are kind of like my introductory thoughts and feelings of celebration. And then I'll let you kind of like take it from there and just express like your feelings about the topic. And just what I just said, how are you?
I got my pen. Wow. You said something that I'd love to just kind of take the conversation there and see where this goes, or if you already have something, we can go there as it comes up. But you said something that really struck a chord. You said that we celebrate significant moments, like landmark events, things like that. And immediately it took me back to the Old Testament, how like they would create altars. And so the question just immediately came up is, do we celebrate God like that? Like, because again, you talked about the fact that my birthday, like, yes, it was, you know, the 40th, but it wasn't about me. Like, it was about God through me or God in me, not me specifically. And so I wanted to really just kind of point the focus back to God, or at least let people know that it was because of God. You know what I'm saying? And so when I think about that, I think about the fact that when people would create an altar, they either like created a city name, or God changed names, or like something was so significant that the Lord was like, I want you to remember this. And so I want you to build an altar. What do you think about, and if this comes up later, let me know. We can definitely push it to that point. But as you think about like celebrating God regularly, because, you know, we, like you said, we celebrate birthdays, we celebrate anniversaries on a regular basis, and we don't necessarily attribute timelines in our life to God. We celebrate ourselves, you know what I'm saying, on a regular basis, but we don't ever go back to think about the altars or the moments in God. And I know you journal and you go back to those type of things. And so I really wanted to kind of throw that back to you, because I know you're really somebody that kind of is very good about going back in time to reflect on things. So just your thoughts on that, or even if you can kind of bring that to a practical sense.
So I think it's really interesting, because for me, and I think that's why this really became so relevant for me, the closer we got to this, I really do, when I look back at my pattern of life, I really already do a regularity of celebration among like my circle of like close people in my life here. And what I mean by that is I create reasons of feasting or reveling for the Lord to celebrate what God has done in my life. And I think that as I got older and into very hard life situations, it became more important for me to create those moments of like gathering together to celebrate what God has done in my life, because celebration is joy and whatever, and everything is great, and it's good to celebrate when everything is positive and great and good. But you know, the discipline of celebration itself, it fuels our journey in the midst of struggle and trials. So even when people are approaching normal kind of broader times that most other people are celebrating, that you didn't create this time for yourself, but everybody else typically around your country or social network would be celebrating this. People that are entering the holiday season every year, or any holiday season every year, are encountering struggles or dealing with life that is hard. So it's not like they're going through good things and they're celebrating the holiday. I mean, that's not real life. But I'm saying that the discipline of celebration helps you to bring yourself into perspective and still center your life on God, center your heart on being thankful, look at what God has done for you. And so for me personally, like, it doesn't have to be like a necessary party, but even a gathering, a feast. Like you were saying, the Old Testament, there were often called feast days. So we're not going to do like a big teaching on that, but like read the Old Testament and the appointed feast and the feast days, and the things that were done at that time would be to celebrate God, to praise, to exalt, to bless, to extol, to glorify God because of what he has done. And so there are different instances that these days were appointed because of certain things and the Israelites' journey that God wanted them to continue to recall. And then he said that when you do this, teach your children why we have this feast day so they understand why we do this. You know, even the book of Esther, we won't go there, but chapter 9, they proclaim a feast, the Feast of Purim. And basically they said, keep this as an everlasting feast. And this is why we're this, and explain to them why we continue to do this, to be keeping this in remembrance of what, you know, your people came out of and what they were delivered from. So I think that in answering your question, hopefully, that for me, like getting together with people who are close to me that have walked my journey with me, And if that's just us like having a dinner, you know, that's a feasting occasion that we've decided to create. But then there's fellowship involved, right? Because we have to plug that one in there. We ain't going to Disney, just the fellowship. And then we're doing kind of like a reflection, a checkup, like praising God. We're giving thanksgiving to God and like updating, like, here's where you came. And sometimes like they'll call it out before I even get to testify about what happened, like, because we've checked in with each other before we met for that occasion. So they've already seen or heard like, hey, God did this in your life, God this and that. So it's not about me. It's not about them. It's not about us necessarily. We are the reason why we decided to gather together. However, once we get together, Jesus becomes the center, because we now start saying, like, look at what God has done. And what I've witnessed and have been told is that it's been a mutual encouragement having those times together of feasting and celebrating, because I'll be doing these things with my circle of my community. And they will be encouraged, they'll be strengthened, they'll be empowered, they'll be fortified in their faith. And likewise, like, it's a mutual sharpening that happens, because it's not just like everything is about me and what God's done for me. Like, there's things that have happened in their lives that I'm like encouraged and I'm stirred by. So it's something that, again, it's fueling our life's journey in the midst of struggle, in the midst of trial. And again, like, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, I mean, the Bible talks about how, like, you know, these things are accomplished by your brethren in the faith. So stand firm in your faith, knowing that you're not the only one yourself. These things are being accomplished by your brethren in the faith throughout the world. So does that answer your question a little bit?
Yeah, no, that's good. That's good. And yeah, just the kind of the application or takeaway for me is I wrote down, you know, what are we celebrating? Because again, you know, even in celebrating birthdays, I think the way you brought it out is that, you know, it might be a moment in your life, but you're honoring the Lord in that moment. And so even as we think about birthdays, you know, we tend to celebrate the person, or in anniversaries, we celebrate us. But, you know, why can't we celebrate the fact that the Lord has sustained and think about, you know, over the year, like what he's done, and kind of pointing things back to him, like, God, you were with us this year. Like, you gave me another year of life. Thank you. Like, it's not just, okay, I'm going to give this dude a bunch of gifts and we're going to go and eat cake and love life. You know what I'm saying? But like you said, the fellowship of that, there's so much fruit when we point everything back to the center of who we are. So, yeah, that was so good. So thank you. Thank you for that.
And the other thing I want to plug too, is because this just recently happened. Like, I was just with one of our listeners, who I absolutely adore, and she's my sister friend, Angela. And we reconnected after several months of not seeing each other. But just in our feasting celebration that we had together that day, it was beautiful, because we literally got to tell of like what God has done in our lives since we've seen each other from December to now. And literally, God has done a tremendous amount of things in both of our lives. And so just to even have that opportunity to share, to be encouraged, like, it, we both felt like we were just in the presence of the Lord. We were like literally in, you know, sitting under the word of God. And his spirit was just present. And so just to know that those are things that we don't have to wait for a special occasion. You create the occasion. You make an occasion to celebrate him, because God is worthy all the time. He's worthy all the time. So a random Tuesday, it can go down for celebrating.
That's good. Yeah.
One thing I do want to say, because I know a lot of people are familiar with the book Celebration of Discipline, and Richard Foster is the author of that book. He said that celebration is essential to all the other disciplines. And without a joyful spirit of festivity, the disciplines become dull, death-breathing tools in the hands of modern Pharisees. And I thought that was really powerful, because you have to have a joyful spirit in order to celebrate. You just have to. It's impossible to worry and worship. So it's the same concept. Like, how can you be celebrating from your heart, but yet not have true joy? So I just wanted to put that out there and see how you felt about that.
Yeah, that last piece you said about, you know, worry and joy, you know, it takes me to Matthew 6. And obviously we know that's the, you know, the anxiety chapter. And when I think about that, you know, I think about that in terms of celebration. So, you know, let's just say, for example, sports. So when your team is down, you're worried, right? You're thinking, man, like, are you not celebrating? You're just like, wow, like, we ain't gonna win this game. Like, man, they better score. Like, and you start having all these thoughts of like, snap, like, man, and you start complaining about the players. Like, man, you missed a play. Like, what's going on? Like, nothing is connected to back to like, like, you don't have that coaching element. It's not like you're just like, calm. Okay, let's figure out like, how can we make this work? Like, let's go back to the source. Let's, you know, rely on our training. No, it's all just like, man, y'all terrible. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, we're worried. But then as soon as like we score, it's like, oh, you know, like we exult again. It's like, okay, I knew y'all had it in you, right? And it's like that whole, like, that dynamic of like, whatever the situation is, like, we're connected to whatever that moment is, as opposed to, like you said, like, celebration being a habit in a sense of like, can you always celebrate? Like, even if in a down situation, like, what does that look like for you to celebrate and have the mindset of celebration over worry? So the fact that if you're always worshiping, like, if that was the Lord, like, you're actually connecting complaint to Christ as opposed to connecting joy to him. So if you're looking at it in the sense of like, oh man, if my situation is not good, then I'm looking at God in that particular vein, as opposed to worshiping him, saying, Lord, you're still faithful. Like, what do I need to do in me to get myself to trust and rely on this, as opposed to just connecting myself to the fact that it's not going well at this particular season. So that's what that spoke to me, is like really thinking about, like, you know, when you're anxious, like he said, you ain't adding nothing to yourself by worrying. So don't focus on that. And I think when you worry, you don't, you can't see the Lord when you're worrying, you see yourself. And so just having that mindset to always think about how we could be joyful, it connects your focus to how you see the problem.
So see, you, okay, you are starting to jack me up a little bit right now. And marketing is my first point, but I am going to say something before I get that fire. So from what you just said, with that sports analogy, I love that, because when you're talking about a team being down and how we get when our team is down, the part that explaining that came to my head is, but celebration, if we would apply this concept, is the resilience to remind ourselves of the past resourcefulness to get us back to victory. Because if we are watching that team and they're down, if we remind ourselves like, they're down, but you know what, my faith is not shaken in them, because I know they know what to do to get themselves back, so I'm not worried they're gonna get the victory. That's how we have to be confident in ourselves. Well, no, obviously, like, we're not trying to make them, you know, but the analogy of what you're using is what I'm saying, the faith that we need to have when it comes to God and our lives. And that's something else, that God is just amazing. St. Augustine, he said the Christian should be a hallelujah from head to foot. And what you said was complaint. And what did you say about the complaint to celebration and complaint connection? Say that part again, because that was so good. You said it so fast. I'll write something else.
I probably won't say it the same way, but just the fact that if we're complaining, we're magnifying the problem and not God. So just the fact that complaint and Christ can't connect together.
Okay, that's the part right there. Yes. So what my first point was, you should choose Christ over crisis. And that comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. And the interesting thing about this, I had already said this part kind of in the introduction when I said worry and worship can't coexist. So if you're worrying about life, if you're worrying about cares, and I think you referenced in Matthew 6 about the worries and cares of this life, like, we shouldn't be worried about anything, because even if we do, we're not changing our situation by worrying about it. We're not adding to our life. We're not, you know, doing anything about the situation by actually being worried about it. We need to just trust the Lord and give it to him and let him take care of it. But the thing about this passage is, Philippians 4 applies, you know, the Bible talks about, but if we would choose the Lord over Christ, magnify it, and elevate, is blessing, extolling, exalting, glorifying, and magnifying and praising. So if I'm going to use the word that you just said, magnifying the complaint or magnifying the problem, then I'm choosing to bless the problem, exalt the problem, glorify the problem, praise the problem, magnify the problem more than Christ. And so I want to take us back here, because this is what will center us back into the celebration spirit of joy. And I'm not saying that like every day has to be like jump on the football field, but the spirit of joy, the Bible says that the joy of the Lord is our strength. So every day, even if you're not partying, you know, you still have joy every day in your heart. Even though every day isn't Christmas, 'tis the season. Jesus is the reason all year long, not just December 20th, yes. December 1st, yes. December 31st. Like Jesus is reason all year long, right? So Thanksgiving, we're not just thankful November 25th, November 23rd. Mm-hmm. We're thankful, give thanks in all things because this is the will of God concerning you. We're thankful January 1st to January 1st again, like year round. So we can't just be seasonally in certain moments of gratitude, thankfulness, mindfulness of the Lord, joyfulness of the Lord. Like we have to be a people who are always in every season, all the time in the joy of the Lord. Because that is what strengthens us every day. So back to this verse. Let me just get this out. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So it's almost like he's saying rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah, I said it. Rejoice in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Again, I said rejoice. Okay, then he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, which means don't be worried about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So if we would just bring ourselves back to some of these, you know, we can read a chapter a day, but sometimes it's worth just sitting in a section and just marinating in that section. And again, this whole point is choosing Christ over crisis. So when you're looking at verse 6 and it says, be careful for nothing, cast all of your cares unto me. When we see that word careful, it doesn't mean watch out, be careful, like how we say that. It means full of cares, full of worries. So cast all your cares unto God because he's going to take care of those cares for you. In every single thing that you go through, there is nothing too minute, too unimportant for the Lord that he doesn't care about. If it concerns you, he is concerned about it because he's going to take care of that. He does not want you to be carrying those things. Lay aside every weight and sin. So worrying is a sin, but it's also a weight that you don't need to carry. So give it to God and let him carry it for you. Then it says, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So don't just request things and pray to God without thankfulness. You need to pray to God being thankful for what you currently have in spite of what is also wrong going on. So whether that's health, whether that's people acting up in your life, job situations, I definitely tell you like that's been a trial for me in the past to where, hey, there were a lot of heavy things going on at work, but I was still praising and thanking God that I am employed somewhere. I do have influence, and I do have influence. I'm still able to walk in here and be your light in spite of being persecuted and going through the different things I had to go through. And then it says, and the God which passes your understanding. So the peace of God that passes your understanding is one of those things where you don't even understand. Other people can't understand how you can have peace in a situation that people of God only have this kind of peace. The people of the world or the people who are not surrendered or committed to God do not have this access to this kind of peace. This peace of God is going to keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus, settled, established, firmly planted in him. And then it gives you the guidelines of the things that you're going to choose Christ over the crisis for. Is your crisis true? Is your crisis honest? Is it just? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it of good report? Is there a virtue? Is there praise in that? If not, don't think on those things, but think on Christ. And I'm again saying that it's one of those things that the Bible continues to tell us how we can place our thoughts under arrest. You know, we have the power to arrest our thoughts and bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Yes, it's a task, but it's something that we are required to do in order to not allow those things to nag at us and nag at us and beat us up. And then it just closes with saying that all the things that you've learned, heard, received, and obeyed, right? And seen, witnessed in him as your example, you, and then the God of peace shall be with you. So what are your thoughts just on that section there?
I mean, you could preach a whole series on just this passage right here, to be real with you. I don't even really know where else to go other than just camp here, because there's just so much good stuff.
But you will.
So I was trying to just kind of point out words as you were speaking, because I don't really have anything to add other than just really expound there. But the thing that really stuck out to me as you were saying it, as I really camped on four as well, just, you know, rejoice. And again, rejoice. And we sing that song all the time, right? One of my favorite songs, you know, and it's fun and it's exciting and it's okay. But you got to get it, you know what I'm saying? And so to say that and to start there, like, okay, now let's get to the whole meat of this. And so the thing that really stuck out to me, because I was going to camp on four, but then as you were reading it, five really hit me, and it said, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. And so that word gentle really spoke to me, because when you're worried, you probably ain't gonna have a gentle spirit. And it says, then verse six, be anxious for nothing. So I looked at gentle and anxious and was kind of just okay, like, and starting to see parallels there. And so, when it says in verse six, be anxious for nothing, but and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So when you say choose Christ over crisis, you're either choosing to worry or choosing to pray. Like, you have to pick one of those. And so that really stuck out to me. And so if I'm worried,
that's right.
Does that mean I'm not praying? You know what I mean? Like, because there is a point where, okay, like, I'm concerned about something, but then does it then equate to worry, and where I'm just like hanging out there, or am I concerned and that's driving me to pray and to be thankful? So that was one thing that really hit me. But then the last piece was, what verse was that? Verse 8. So, and I hear a lot of people, like, a lot of people go to Philippians 4. I've used Philippians 4 a lot of times, especially dealing with people who, you know, either have, you know, depression issues, or, you know, they are struggling with anxiety, you know, they're worried about things. Like, this is usually the go-to passage, right? Or they'll go to Matthew 6, like we talked about earlier. What I love about this one is that it's so practical, right? Like, verse 8 says, do this, like you said, do these things, think about these things. Like, it's super practical. And I think really where people get hung up on, because, like, okay, like, what do I think about? Okay, well, like, I can't necessarily tell you what to think about. I'm giving you these particular themes, right? Like, I can't tell you, think about this. But what I love about this is that if you're struggling with this, it's because you're not doing the last four words of this, which says, dwell on these things. Like, you're not dwelling. Like, you might say, okay, like, I'll think about that. But are you thinking and then just moving on and then going back to what you're worried about, which is where you're camping out? Or are you dwelling? So if you're anxious, that means you're worrying, which means you're living there. You're living in a spirit of, like, I'm focused on the problem. Or are you dwelling, which means I'm actually able to live and come back to this house, you know what I'm saying, which is thinking about these things. So that's really where it was for me, is like, you're either going to be focused on the Lord, like you said, is choosing Christ, and you're dwelling here in verse 8, or you're going to have to struggle with the 4 through 7. Where, how do I get there? Like, you have to choose where you're living. And at the end of the day, like, yes, we all will go through something. We're all going to face something. But it is really a mindset of, like, I'm going to choose to think here as opposed to focusing on the issue. And not to again, like you said, magnify, I think, was a beautiful word, is you're going to pick one or the other. And so you have to decide where you're at. And if you are magnifying your problem, come here and really meditate there, right?
Right. I love the fact that you said, you brought up the part about you can't worry, but prayer and that worry thing can't go together. Sometimes we can pray because we're worried, but once we've prayed about the thing, we need to let it go and wait for God to act. Sometimes, and I'm saying this extra layer because I don't want people to hear this and be like, well, I mean, I prayed about it, because you're talking about people that are, like, depressive sometimes, or a lot depressive. So they'll say things like, well, pray for me, or I need prayer, stuff like that. But then even after you've either literally prayed with them right then and there in their face, or you said like, yes, I will pray for you, because maybe it was like a text message that they sent you, so you didn't physically talk to them and pray, or maybe it was a social media post that they said, and then, hey, I need prayer, whatever the case might be. But you've prayed for this person. The person has asked for prayer. The person said they wanted prayer. They received prayer. Okay. Mm-hmm. But they still are worried after prayer has been received. That is now what you're saying. I'm choosing to dwell on the crisis, in the concern, mm-hmm. in the worry. But this brings me to my next point of channeling joy in pain. Because just because you prayed about it, again, doesn't mean that the situation got resolved. It just means you've given your care to God. And so mm-hmm. I like to say that, you know, we can always pray for ourselves to God directly. Some of us, that's like, I don't need this X, Y, and Z. I call you and say, hey, because we are a community, that some of those things that are harder and heavier, we want to feel like we have the undergirding of other people praying for us, because we just know God's faithful to the prayers of his people. And so we know that our prayer by ourselves is enough, but sometimes it just helps us to be able to release the burden by asking someone else to pray along with us, if that makes sense. So if I'm going through something that's very heavy, I am praying to God for myself, but then I call you and I say, brother, can you please pray about these things with me? I'm going through this. This is pretty heavy. I may have a prayer partner or a group of other people, and maybe I've told a couple other individuals to pray about this thing along with me. So just knowing that after I've given it to all those individuals, I've released myself that heaviness. Maybe the issue still isn't resolved, but I am no longer choosing to dwell on it, like you said, because I'm making that Philippians 4 very practical, because I want that to really live, like it says, and the peace of God will be with you. Because now I'm entering the peace of God, because I've done what I've needed to do by enlisting you. I've given it to God, and now I have the peace of God. Situation not resolved, though, but I have the peace of God. So I still want that to be said, because I need people to know that just because the resolution hasn't happened, doesn't mean you can't have the peace of God. You can have the peace of God until you get to the solution. Just know that you have to follow the instructions and bring up this book in order for yourself to really access that peace that passes all understanding. So the next point, which goes alongside of this, is channeling joy in pain. So what that is directing yourself toward joy while you're dealing with pain. So I chose Nehemiah 8:9-11 for this one, because we should have a spirit of perpetual jubilee, rejoicing in the goodness and greatness of God at all times. So like I said, life is not always going to be pleasant. It's not always going to be great. Things are hard. I'm not denying that, and I never would deny that. I've been through way too much of my own life to sit here and try to act like that. But there's still, as a people of God, we should still be able to channel joy in our pain to direct ourselves towards joy while we deal with it. So verses 9-11 in chapter 8 says, and Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levite that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye. So basically, I just wanted to kind of pull that out to just fortify the point of you cannot celebrate while not tapping into joy. Numerous times in this saying, don't mourn or weep, because we are celebrating. This is a day that we are consecrating and dedicating to celebrate God. Don't cry. Don't be sorrowful. This day is holy unto God. Like, this is all about setting our thoughts, setting our focus, setting our heart, setting our mind on all the goodness of God. So again, we're worshiping God, not our worries. We're worshiping the Lord, not our problems. So not denying that anything isn't hard, but it's saying this is not a moment to mourn. You know, you walk around sad all the time and grieving all the time. There's a moment for that, but then there's also a moment to still thank and be grateful to God for the things that are still happening. You know, we lose people that we love. We go through hard things, and God acknowledges all of those things. He's not inconsiderate, but there is still that requirement of us to set that thing aside and just still say, like, you know, God gives and God takes away. I'm still grateful for the fact that I have this. I'm still grateful for the fact that I am alive. I'm grateful for the fact that whatever you can be grateful for, there's enough things to center yourself on. And to me, I feel like that kind of corresponds to the end of Philippians, towards the end of that verse, same chapter that we were in, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, because Paul here says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So this is something that we talk about intermittently too, but I felt like this connected because it was talking about how he learned how to do these things. He had gotten instructed on how to be full and hungry. He learned how to abound and he learned how to suffer need. But in all those things, he said, whatsoever state I'm in, I know how to be content. If you go back up to 11, not that I speak in respect of want, I learned to be content. And contentment and joy go together. So we just have to understand that we can't be just when we're abounding, we're joyful and celebrating. Just when we have a full stomach and we're full in our bank accounts, that we're joyful and celebrating. That when we're not suffering need, that we're joyful and celebrating. That we can have little and still be out here celebrating the best that we know how. It's not about how much we have. It's not about being, you know, full in our bank accounts, full in our stomach. Like if we just have union bread and crackers, you know, juice, we're going to still celebrate the Lord, because if this is all we have, God is still worthy. And there's so many times in the Old Testament that the psalmist referenced how the Lord is my portion. It doesn't matter whatever else I don't have, whatever else was taken from me, the Lord is my portion. So that literally for me has resonated for many years, because, you know, to be a person who, let's just say if you were a child who didn't receive an inheritance, maybe from your parents who may have passed on, or you won't receive an inheritance from your parents, or whatever case might be, God is my portion. It doesn't matter like what someone won't give me, what God is my portion. The Levites didn't have a portion. God is my portion. You know what I'm saying? So it doesn't matter who shortchanges you, who won't give you what you ought to have, or someone thinks you deserve, or you think you deserve. The Lord is my portion. It's fine. God is enough for me. But as long as I have him, it doesn't matter. God is my portion. So I pass it back to you, my dear.
Yeah. Just a quick scripture. I love that, that thought about choosing joy over pain. And my mind goes to James 1, and very well known passage, but, you know, count it all joy when we fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What I like about that passage, and what spoke to me this time around as we think about celebration is that, going back to the sports reference, just to illustrate it, is that we naturally celebrate wins as athletes, right? Like, I'm not going to celebrate if we lost, right? So if I take that to a spiritual sense, this says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So if I could tell you why I'm not celebrating as an athlete, because I lost, spiritually speaking, I can actually tell you that I can celebrate because I won. So if I understand why I'm celebrating, I'm actually celebrating because I'm actually going to be better by what I'm going through. So I can actually celebrate. I don't like the circumstances today, you know what I'm saying? But knowing that the end result actually is for my benefit, I can celebrate that. And so that's the beauty, I think, of where you're trying to get, is channeling that joy and pain, because we naturally think about the loss as just a loss. But we don't understand everything around that, and the fact that in other passages, like, it talks about the fact that there's a pruning, right? And so if we see that pain is actually an essential component of our faith, mm-hmm. we can actually celebrate that because we know that at the end of the day, like, the Lord is still with us. And you know, use that Philippians passage about the contentment and knowing that if God is our portion, we don't have to think about the fact that, like, we're looking at the situation as our portion. And if we see God, like, God is not changing. So if I still have God today when I have a lot, and I still have God tomorrow when I have nothing, that consistency allows me to celebrate, you know what I'm saying? Because now I'm not looking at myself and pointing the situation away from the Lord. So I love that because, like I said, it says that I would be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. So I can celebrate that because the steadfastness is more important than the situation. So I got to look at God and not my situation.
Absolutely. And I always kind of feel obligated to remind all of us as believers that we were not promised an easy walk to the kingdom of heaven. As a matter of fact, we were guaranteed that the journey of faith would be difficult. And mm-hmm. if you think about it, it has to be difficult in order for us to be refined, like we're saying. You don't get refined without heat. If there's no heat, then there's no fire to burn off the things that need to be burned off. And I think that's one of the things that we don't really like. You know, we don't like to be in the fire. We don't like to go through the pruning. We don't like the process, you know, which is why God is God. This is exactly why God is God, because he knows how and what specifically that we need and how to give it to us and how to get us there without our permission, if you will, without our consultation. The permission you gave him, you said yes to serving him. When you said yes, like, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior, and yes, I will walk with you and live for you. That was the permission you gave him when you said, you are now my Lord. After that, the rest was in his hands, because you said, now I trust you as the Lord, who is my shepherd. If you're shepherding me, that means I have to follow you. And I have to go your way and do things your way. And so I just think that we've gotten really far away from, you know, just what the purpose of pain in our lives is about. Because it's not like Jesus was on the earth and he had a painless life. I mean, literally, we saw on the earth and he had a lot of difficulties. He showed us how we are able to navigate. The disciples that walked with him, you know, like, they were kind of shielded for a little bit, but there was a point in time when, like, they had to start going through things for themselves too. Once, you know, it was their turn, and he let them know, like, it's gonna get hard. You're gonna go through this, you're gonna do that. So if you're gonna die, something's gonna be hard. This, that is gonna happen to you, and they still went for it. And so, I am just saying, it's not about comparing the type of pains that we go through. Pain is pain. Period. Loss, grief, persecution, like, regardless of what type of pain, pain is vast. And I think it's vast for a reason, because the Lord wants his people to be basically temperate in all things. And that word basically able to withstand various situations. So that means if you've experienced this type of pain, I mean, Paul went down the line at one point and said, look, I've been shipwrecked. I've been imprisoned. Down the line, it said all the types of pains that he has gone through, but yet his faith still said that he still called for people to pray for him, not for his strength to endure. He said, pray for us to have opportunities to continue to minister and share the gospel. Like, Paul wasn't asking for you to help strengthen his faith to be a stronger believer. He didn't feel like
can I get some bail money? No.
I'm not as worried about the provision for that, because they've been able to take care of that. So I'm good. You know, like, don't get me started on Brother Paul, because you know that's.
He said, I went to jail. I'm in here saving jailers. Man, see, the Lord works anyways.
But I'm just saying, all that to say that, like, you know, the Lord, specifically with him, was like, I have shown you the things that you're going to suffer for my name's sake. You know, we don't all get that privilege, but Paul already has his mind fixed. He's like, you know what? I spent all this time getting injurious to the cause of Christ, and I technically deserve whatever the Lord feels like I'm going to get anyway. And it's not like he did that, you know, to punish him, but he just said, like, this is what you're going to face once you step on this side, you know, this is what lies ahead for you. And he still went straight forward. Like, how many people do you know that the Lord can say, like, I'm going to send you through that, would be like, okay, I'm still going to go forth, Lord. Like, so just know that we need to channel joy and pain. And it's not just a spiritual thing I'm saying, because when we want to channel joy in the midst of our pain, you know, we know how to do it. So, you know, we like to put our examples. You use the sports example all the time. Athletes know how to do it really well. They know how to, you know, no pain, no gain. And all these scriptures that we're saying right now are in their gym on the wall and on their t-shirts and stuff. But in real, like, you know, women channel it through childbirth. There's just other physical pains that you go through. What if you're going through medical things and you just have an ability to put your mind in a zoned out state in order to, like, not talk about the need that's going here or decisions that you can feel or just whatever's going on. Like, we know how to channel something else that Philippians 4 told us to think about. That was positive of the report, love, leading of virtue, that we're not thinking about the problem, the crisis, the needle, whatever that is. So we know how to do it. We need to do it centered in the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, well, Ty Tribbett said, you can't have a victory without a battle. So we got to have these moments. So yeah, love it. Yeah.
My last point is consider and recenter. So that's coming out of Hebrews 12. These are familiar scriptures, familiar passages. Nothing really new, but they are, again, something that should be in our to pull on those that we really need to act on them. So consider and reset. So Hebrews 12 verses 1-3, which says, Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. So, in order for us to choose Christ over crisis, joy, and pain, we need to consider Lord Jesus and center ourselves on him. Because we have this word, we have so much that God has given. Able to help walk through every situation and scenario that we want in our life. There's nothing, the Bible says, no temptation such as common unto man. So, like, everything, there's nothing new under the sun. There's something that the Lord has to say to us to fortify our faith. And to be honest with you, I have not personally seen a challenge that the Lord didn't prepare me for. And I know he's faithful like that, that I could almost confidently say none of you have seen a challenge that God didn't prepare you beforehand. Now, do you remember that he prepared you beforehand? But he has prepared you beforehand. And how do I know this? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So if you've heard any seed be sown in the heart of your spirit, then that was faith that was delivered to you. And how can faith grow without try, you know? So had some seed that God had planted in that whole thing, which is another series of self parable of the sower that y'all know I love. The seed falls on various types of ground, and so some of us hear that seed and we're like, yes, that's awesome, amen, Lord, you know, great, it's all great until a trial comes. And the trial that's going to come is going to be pertaining to that word of God that you said, amen, yes, and hallelujah, too. The other thing that happens is fears of life, you know, worries of the world, other things will crowd and drown out that word. So basically, it sat there dormant from the day that you heard it, and you just allowed your life situations to crowd it out, and it produces no fruit. than other people, it got snatched away immediately before you left the building, because the Bible says that they come with the devil to snatch away that which was sown in the heart. So basically, that was just, you didn't even have a chance for it to do anything, because you either weren't listening as it came to you, or you just heard it and immediately was like, the devil's like, thank you, I'll take that. You're not doing nothing with that anyway. So we don't want to be the people that we hear that word and our faith has to be tried based on that word that we heard. We do not have that test. He has given us this word so that we can be prepared for it. And just know that the two scriptures, if you get two scriptures, I don't know how many your pastor, but whatever you get on a Sunday service is not sufficient for your faith to be established and settled. It's just a seed. You need to be marinating and be on the deck. You need to be marinating on the word. Like, when we get out of church, you shouldn't be able to call you and be like, hey, like, how was this service? Or see you and be like, so how was the, you know, how was the word? Like, what did you get this week? And you just be like, I think it was good. What'd you get out of it? Like, what are you talking about? The word, I think. But we have to consider the Lord, because again, he has gone through nothing that we ever has been through for us. But and not grow up in family. Bible tells us, look, so no crisis, issue, back to the beginning, remind ourselves to bless the Lord at all times, right? The psalmist says, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times. Let his praise continually be in my mouth. I'm going to extol the Lord. I'm going to exalt him, which means I'm going to set him higher than this problem. I'm going to make him bigger than this issue. I'm going to glorify him and not myself. I'm going to glorify him and not the devil. I'm going to glorify him, not the issue. I'm going to magnify him, which means make him bigger and make him greater than the matter that is at hand. Because God is bigger. Even if he hasn't answered your issue yet, he's still bigger. He's still able. He's still better. He's still above it. He's still able. He could do anything. So God is greater and magnify him as such. And then we should just praise him because he's good in spite of, nevertheless, and no matter what is happening, he is still good and he's still worthy.
I got nothing to say. I would just say, I mean, in light of that, because that's such a beautiful point, and it says, consider him. And then the purpose is so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So if that's the goal, if that's what you want, the very simple application is just to consider Christ. So yeah, I have nothing to add to that.
So my final things I just wanted to share before I let everyone off of this lovely discussion we've had about celebration is just, if you haven't already heard a benefit or an expression of what celebration is or looks like right now, benefit of celebration, it drive out worry, sadness, and depression. It gives us perspective, like I already alluded to earlier. It multiplies joy and peace and celebration. Celebration will multiply joy, celebration will multiply peace, and it will also multiply celebration. And I love that part, that celebration multiplies celebration, because think about just that. For stuff that we naturally celebrate already, we're already looking forward to the next time we celebrate the same thing. So, how not much so more for the Lord? Like, celebrate this because God was so good. Like, man, I can't wait to celebrate the goodness of God for this. But, you know, if you think about churches that do testimony services, now, different churches do different things. Some churches would have, like, once a month testimony service, and some people just couldn't wait to testify. Like, celebration multiplies celebration. Or your celebration can create celebration in somebody else. Like, you can inspire them to have a spirit of celebration because of the spirit of celebration. So just know that those are benefits of celebration. And then expressions are dancing, giving thanks, singing, musical or instrumental praise. There are various different expressions of celebration, gathering, feasting, like I already mentioned, but those are all expressions. But like I said in the beginning, like what God said to me, celebration is our gift from God to creatively and freely express and share our joy and gratitude to Him and with others. So it can look any kind of way, but we're already people that celebrate. So it's very natural for us to do that. We just need to apply it to the Lord, just like we've done all the other disciplines all year long. So what are your final thoughts or words?
Yeah, I'm so glad you said that, because that was my final thought, is that we're actually talking about something that we treat as a tradition, as an actual discipline. Like, I don't know how many people actually think of celebration as a discipline, and thinking about the other topics that we talked about, whether it be prayer, you know, fasting, like celebration as one of those, something that should happen routinely. Just amazing, an amazing and profound thought, to consider the fact that we should celebrate, all the more. And so, yeah, the way that you ended that was just beautiful. So thank you.
Amen. Well, Lord, let us pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for being our God, our Lord, our Savior, our friend, our Father, our everything. You are our center to life, and you are the reason that we celebrate. No matter what season, no matter what occasion, you are always the center. No matter what promotion we get, it's all from you. No matter what resources we get, it's all from you. And Lord, no matter what is going on in our life at any given point in time, you are always, always worthy. Help us to always remember that, and help us to be willing to put ourselves to the side and be willing to be grateful to you, to bless you, to glorify you, to magnify you, to exalt you, and to praise you and give you all that honor that is due unto your name. We can never thank you enough, Lord, but we should certainly be willing to attempt to thank you as much as our 10,000 tongues could attempt to do. So we love you. We are grateful for every occasion that you give us to exalt you and what you've done in our lives, Lord. Just help us, Lord God, to just be willing to share with others your goodness, share with others just the testimonies of your faithfulness to us, Lord. And we're just grateful for what you have done, what you're in the midst of doing, and the things that you will do in the future, God. We love you so much. And we give you all the praise and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to Her Bro, His Sis. Catch your favorite siblings each month as we talk to you, our family in Christ. Want to chat or just stay in the know? Catch us on Facebook and Instagram at Her Bro, His Sis.